I invite you to turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 61 before we turn to our scripture passage and text tonight. Page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 49, the second half of the page there. As we consider tonight the third petition, the third request of the Lord's Prayer. Question and answer 124 as we give expression to what we believe concerning this third request. Beloved, what does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. I invite you to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture. We turn to it from time to time regarding different sermons, but John chapter 6, which contains our Lord's discourse on the bread of life. John chapter 6, we'll read together verses 25 to 41, focusing tonight on verses 38 to 40. And of course, this chapter begins with Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. And then again, he begins his discourse on the bread of life, or saying, I am the bread of life. We pick it up in there at verse 25. Verse 25 is, we hear now the word of God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And the words of our text. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word and impress its eternal truths upon our hearts and minds. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this third request, this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, naturally, I trust we understand, naturally fits with the first two petitions. Hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come. Because God's name is hallowed, God's name is set apart, God's name is treated as holy, as his will is seen as holy and good and for our good. And his kingdom comes more and more as his citizens more and more submit to the rule of his word and spirit by obeying God's will. I trust it's clear that the Catechism, summarizing the truth of Scripture, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, I trust it's clear that we see that this defines thy will be done to be talking about obedience. Obedience to God's will. A call for the church to positively obey the will of God. In all things to ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not, Lord, this is what I propose to do and I ask for your blessing upon it. Or not even, Lord, this is what I want to do and may your will come in line with mine. But in all things to ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read those familiar words, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The Word of God talks about both the secret will of God. It distinguishes between the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. God's secret will is just that. It's secret from you and me. It is His sovereign plan. It involves the decisions made by God from eternity. We don't know what this plan, we don't know what this will of God is until He unfolds it, He unfolds His purpose day by day in our lives and throughout history. But we do know what God has said. We do know what God has revealed to us in His Word, which includes His law for our lives. It includes how He desires us to live before His face and before the eyes of a watching world, for which we have been taught to pray by our Lord, Thy will be done. Yet in this text before us tonight from John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus points out a glorious truth that on the surface it may not seem as if it fits with this petition, but he points out a glorious truth that includes the believer's call to obey the will of God. And with regard to God's will, Jesus gives, as we might call it, a panoramic view, a comprehensive view of God's will concerning Christians. He gives a glorious picture of why we are able to pray this request with confidence. As we consider tonight God's will being done, first of all, for us, secondly, in us, and thirdly, by us. At the very outset, I trust we understand, I want to make it clear that when we say us, we're talking about Christians. We're talking about believers, and believers alone, not those who do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're familiar with the context. Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. It was indeed quite a large crowd. He had fed this large crowd with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Indeed, He did a miracle. He did an amazing miracle. And to be sure, this miracle was not lost on the people. The food had to come from somewhere, and they noticed that it came from Him. And they began to wonder, as we know, could He be the one? Yet as Jesus also makes it clear, for all that they saw with their physical eyes, they were blind to the truth. Boys and girls, He confronts them. He makes it clear that He understands that they look for Him not because of the miracle that they saw, but they look for Him because their stomachs were filled. And then they demand a sign from Him like Moses, through whom God gave the manna from heaven. And Jesus flat out says, in essence, I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of God. I am the Savior. I am the one you need. Notice again verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Just previous to this, He had talked about His Father in heaven. And now He identifies Himself with God the Father. He is saying, I came down from the Father. I came down from the very one who sent me to you to do His will. Not that the will of the Son ever clashed with or was different from the will of the Father. It's one and the same will. But here He claims to be one with God the Father. He also claims to be the fulfillment of Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, where David says, Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. He is saying, I am the one that David was talking about back then. I am the fulfillment of the words of David. And we see that too in John chapter 4, where Jesus talks about the fact that it was His food to do the will of His Father. And here then, He teaches a most glorious truth of God's will to be done, first of all, for us, on our behalf. Verse 39, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And we can back up and add verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Did you catch what our Lord is saying here? He is talking about the fact that He came to do His Father's will. But notice what He says about His Father's will. What He is saying there is that God's will includes salvation. God planned to save. And this ought to be amazing to each and every one of us, because God knew that we would offend Him. God knew that we would hate Him. God knew that mankind would seek to take God's place. Yet He planned and He willed to save a people for Himself. Those verses of our Lord, He speaks about the certainty of God's power to keep. To keep whom? Those given to His Son. Well, who are they? Well, they are those, as Paul says, who were elected from before the foundation of the world. Those are the ones for whom Jesus came to carry out the will of God. The Father called upon His Son to do that for us and not to lose even one. And therefore, Jesus is saying, in effect, that's God's will for me. What? To carry out God's will for you. And that's my will too. Not to reject any that the Father has given to me, verse 37, but to accept each and every one, and therefore not to lose even one of them, verse 39, but to receive and to accept each and every one to save them all. Thy will be done for us. Beloved, Christ has done it. He has saved those given to Him to save. He has accomplished the salvation for each and every one of them through His sacrifice on the cross. He received those given by taking their place. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. And also those familiar words in Isaiah chapter 53, He took up our infirmities. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's something that we need to be reminded of again and again and again and again, that these were ours. They were our infirmities and our transgressions and our iniquities. We need to be reminded of that, lest we should become arrogant, or lest we should think somehow that we deserve to be saved, or lest, even worse, that we should think, well, we really didn't need salvation. But what a nice gesture on the part of Jesus. We need to be reminded, beloved, that the curse of our sin, for our sin, and the punishment that was due to us, He took every last bit of it. Christ has done it. He has done the will of God for you and me through His sacrifice on the cross. And He has done the will of God because He was qualified, uniquely qualified to do so as the God-man, the one who was perfectly sinless and the one who was perfectly obedient. That's something that's difficult for us to comprehend, I think, no matter what age of life we get to be. It's hard for us to comprehend, though we must try, that our Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly, completely sinless. Boys and girls, He never committed one little sin, not with His mouth, not in His thoughts, not by the way He acted. He was perfectly obedient to the will of God, to the law of God. And He carried out a perfect salvation. And beloved, His work alone of perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice, His work alone is acceptable to God and is accepted by God on behalf of those God gave Him, for every single one God gave. As Jesus also makes clear in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He prayed to His Father, "None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." We know that's talking about Judas Iscariot, and that's something else that I think we have a hard time comprehending, that this one who really was a part of the inner circle of the 12 was not given to the Son by the Father to save. God the Father did not choose to save Judas Iscariot. He has not chosen to save absolutely everyone and therefore given absolutely everyone to his son. How do we know? How can you know? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Christ alone, his sacrifice for the payment of your sins to be made right with God, if you desire to commit your life to him, then you can be confident. You can be confident that you are an elect child of God. And therefore, our comfort too as a people of God is that the gospel will never lose its power. It will never lose its effectiveness. Instead, it will always have power to transform hearts and to gather even the very last of God's elect unto salvation, which means that not only has Christ done God's will for us, but he is still doing it. Even today, even right now, he is still doing God's will for us. He is still gathering by his word and spirit those given to him by the Father, those for whom he died. And also he is still keeping those already gathered as he preserves his people even as we walk this earth. Notice from John chapter 10 these familiar words as well. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He preserves his people, and therefore too, as Paul says in Romans 8, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ is still carrying out the will of God, even as he keeps us in his care. And the amazing thing is that based on what Paul says, even the sin that we continue to struggle with as a people of God, even the sin that we still commit, even the sin that you and I are called to fight against, it will not and it cannot snatch us from him because God's will be done. Jesus Christ will not lose even one for whom he died. Yet we know, of course, that does not mean that we can go ahead and sin so that grace may abound or increase. It does not mean that we can go ahead and sin at will because after all, it doesn't matter anyway because I'm going to be saved no matter what. Those who have that kind of an attitude give evidence of not being elect by God, of not having been given from the Father to the Son. Thy will be done. For us, Jesus Christ has done it. He is still doing it. And he will do it. He will fulfill God's will completely and perfectly. He guards our salvation, beloved, and he guards us in our salvation, not only for one day or one week or one year, giving us simply a taste of it, but he guards our salvation and he guards us in that salvation for eternity. Always. Forever. He says, I will raise it up again at the last day. He says here, I will lose nothing. It's a good translation. Literally, it's I will lose no thing. And that points to the resurrection of the body and the reunion of that resurrected body with the believer's soul. He will not lose even one part of us. Not only talking about the full company of the elect, that's true too, of course. But when it comes to you and me as believers, he will not lose even one part of us. We are saved completely in our entirety, body and soul. Beloved, that's God's will for us. Accomplished and being accomplished by Jesus Christ, which means that God's will must also be done, secondly, in us. Not only for us, but also in us. Points 1 and 2 are intimately tied together. Well, actually, all 3 points are intimately tied together. But especially God's will being done for us. And therefore, it's only natural that it be done in us. Notice verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Beloved, God's will is that those whom he had given to his Son, for whom Christ died, God's will is that they would actually believe, that they actually, really would be brought to faith. The goal of God's will, as these verses make clear, is eternal life, salvation from the curse of sin and its eternal punishment in hell, to new life in Jesus Christ, looking forward to the eternal blessedness in the glory and the perfection of heaven. And the accomplishment of God's will, the accomplishment of it in addition to the work of Jesus Christ for us, as we have already said, is the application of Christ's work in us. And the accomplishment of that application in us. You see, eternal life is not gained by keeping a few commandments. Eternal life is not gained even by God's people obeying the law of God perfectly in sin. It's never been that. It never has been, never will be. But it's only accomplished by Jesus Christ and then applied to those given to Him by the Father and through the Holy Spirit applied by faith. Thy will be done includes bringing His children to faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him alone, and therefore having for their very own, having for our very own, that which Jesus accomplished. God's will in us is that we look at and believe the Son, seeing the Son. Notice what Jesus says in verse 36 about those who were there listening to Him that day. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe. See, boys and girls, they saw Jesus physically. They saw what Jesus could provide for their physical life, but they were blind to their spiritual and eternal need. They were blind to what Jesus could provide for them spiritually and eternally. It is God's will that those whom He has elected see. And not the idea here of seeing is not just to look over with a quick glance and then turn one's head, as we often do with something. Something catches our attention, we turn quick and we turn back. That's not the idea here. But the idea here with regard to see is to gaze upon, to fix one's eyes upon Him. And then to recognize and understand and discern Jesus Christ, who He is, that He is God Himself. And what He has done, that He has given His life for sin. To recognize and understand and discern that He is the only hope for the lost sinner. Knowing who Jesus Christ is by faith and believing the Son with heart and mind and will, trusting Him, looking outside of ourselves, looking to another and trusting in Him, trusting in His sacrifice alone to be made right with God. It is God's will that His elect have this eternal hope as their very own. I trust it's clear to see that the will of God really concentrates on the Son of God. It concentrates on the Son of God, what He has done for us, who He is to us. It concentrates on His work for us. Taking, receiving us from the Father, giving His life for us, keeping us, and it concentrates on His work in us, bringing us to faith in Him, and therefore giving us eternal life already today. At the moment that one believes, at the very instant that one believes, eternal life becomes their blessed possession. You see, beloved, God's will is for our election. His will is for our justification by faith. His will is for our preservation all the way to glory. But that's not all. His will then also includes sanctification, our sanctification. Indeed, that's part of His work in us by His Holy Spirit, but that's also to be done by us in the third place. Someone has said the fact that God has placed His own eternal and everlasting life within us is evidence that His will extends to the way we live, think, act, and grow now. You see, beloved, it must be that way. Because it's eternal life. It's new life. It's brand new life. It's a transforming life. It cannot be the same as it was. It is no longer life as usual as it was before. God's will done by us, by a living faith. James says faith without works is dead. Faith without those works of the law, delighting in the law of God, is not true faith. It's not real faith. Jesus' will was always, and it was only, thy will be done. He taught us to pray that prayer. He taught us to desire that. He taught us that God's will, God's way, God's word is to be foremost in our heart and mind and action. Jesus' will for us as kingdom citizens is that we delight to obey the kingdom rules because they are for our good. They are for our protection. How could we not want them? Jesus' will for us as sheep of the sheepfold is to hear His voice and to follow Him only. A living faith, but also an active faith. That's what a living faith is, isn't it? An active faith that positively seeks to obey the will of God, as the Catechism says, without any back talk, without talking back. Now, boys and girls and young people, maybe you have chores that you have to do at home. Chores that are given to you by your parents. And you do them, right? I'm sure every child here does their chores faithfully. But maybe you do them with a little bit of grumbling. Maybe you complain a little bit, or maybe you complain a lot. Because you don't like them. You don't want to do them. You just don't like them. You see, that's not pleasing to God. That is not pleasing to God. And obedience that is pleasing to God is obedience to Him without talking back, without grumbling and complaining, well, I have to do this because God is looking over my shoulder anyway. Without any back talk. And doing the will of God in all of life, in whatever vocation, whatever place He has put us in, no matter what age of life we are. In our recreations or in our hobbies or home life or marriages or relationships, applying the will of God in all of life, striving to serve God through faithful obedience, willingly and faithfully, as the prayer goes, on earth as it is in heaven. The Catechism rightly says, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Think about the angels who surround the very throne of God, those ministering servants of God. They are excited to obey God. They are delighted to obey God. They want to obey God. And that is to describe those for whom it was God's will to save you and me. To delight, to want to obey God as a rule of gratitude, grateful for God's will to save us also. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification. Indeed, God's will included that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of His people. God's will included that His people, His elect, would be brought to faith, to believe in Him, to trust in that only sacrifice. And God's will included that while we are on this earth, that we would be sanctified, blessed by the Holy Spirit in preparation for glory. And therefore, a living faith and an active faith, and also then a cleansed life. The Catechism also rightly says, help us and all men to reject our own will. Indeed, beloved, it is to be our desire that all embrace the will of God. But it begins in my own heart, in my own life, in your own heart and your own life. And therefore, our personal prayer ought to be, help me to deny my own selfishness and my own sinful will. Because as the Catechism says, your will alone is good. Your will alone is for our good. Our will by nature is evil, it's harmful. But instead, as Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives into the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Beloved, that is what God's grace accomplishes. That is what God's grace accomplishes. And therefore, God's will for our sanctification includes that, as Paul says, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Thy will be done. You see, beloved, that's how it will be in heaven forever. And therefore, that is what is to be practiced today, putting God first always. For those of you who use the Table Talk magazine and read the articles or maybe use the devotions, maybe you noticed what is said sounds familiar to something that was said this past Monday on the 6th. The title was Living in the Light of the Day from Romans 13, 12 to 14. And just a couple of sentences. The author says, the entire process of sanctification actually involves living out in practice the holiness that is already ours positionally, because the Lord has set us apart. That's how God sees us in Christ Jesus, as already holy. And he is saying that is how we are therefore to live, to seek to live. He goes on, since the day is about to dawn, the day of glory he's talking about, since the day is about to dawn in all its brightness and glory, we cannot stay in the darkness. It is time to get up, to start doing those things that we will do perfectly in the daytime, which means living in holiness and saying no to our former way of living. And then after the devotion at the end, under the section that says living before the face of God, he writes, Jerome, one of the most important biblical scholars of the ancient church, comments on today's passage that we are to, quote, live our lives in the same way now as we are going to live in the day, that is, in the future world, end of quote. And the author closes, our lives should not mirror those who have no hope and are trapped in the darkness. Rather, we are to live as citizens of the kingdom to which we belong, the kingdom of light, for which the Lord is preparing us by his Holy Spirit. Beloved, we are called to live today, seeking to live in such a way as God already sees us in Christ Jesus, and as we look forward to living before him in glory. Thy will be done is a prayer for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is a prayer that we do God's will from the heart, that we do it freely and fully, without any sort of reservation, without being offended by the will of God, without offending him, and instead knowing how privileged we are, that it was God's will that we be saved from sin, that it was God's will that we be in his family, that it was God's will that we live in true peace with him. Again, as we said toward the beginning, this is not for everyone. It is only for those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The only hope for mankind to have this confidence. If that does not describe you tonight, you don't have this confidence. You can't have it. You won't have it. But you can if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Yours too will be the comfort of being a part of God's will. His will for us, for our salvation. His will being worked in us by the blessing of his Holy Spirit. And having the confidence, beloved, it's a prayer of confidence then of a transformed heart that is made able to obey. You see, that's the truth of God's people in Christ Jesus. We have been made able to obey. Oh, we don't do it perfectly. We do struggle with sin. We do struggle with a desire to sin. We struggle with committing sin. Yet praise be to God that sin with which we struggle, it does not invalidate Christ's perfect work on our behalf. It does not invalidate it. Our sin will not cut us off from him ever again. Instead, God's will be done gives us the assurance that more and more our sin will be cut off from us, as the Holy Spirit is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in us. God's will for us as believers is our salvation. God's will in us as believers is faith in Jesus Christ. God's will by us as his children is that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to live like the children of God we are. So, beloved, praise be to God for his saving will, guaranteed, accomplished, and applied by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together.